Well, we're in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to try to wrap up this chapter today. Shouldn't be a great deal of problem in wrapping up the chapter. We have talked in 1 Peter about the salvation that we have that is in Christ. We talked last week extensively about Christ keeping that salvation for us under watch, under guard, so that it is important to know that once we've trusted Jesus as Savior, because Christ himself keeps watch over it, it is impossible for that salvation to suffer any loss. We will receive our ultimate salvation when we reach eternity. And Peter, in the first couple chapters of his book, relates a number of times to the brevity of life, to how short this life is. For instance, you're in chapter 1. Take a look at verse 1. And he says, Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's writing to temporary residents of the dispersion. Notice in verse 14 of chapter 1, he is writing to, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as one who is called to holiness. Notice how Peter describes life in this thing. It's formerly ignorant. Notice 1:17. And if you address as Father the one who judges impartially based on each one's work, you who conduct yourselves in reverence during this time of temporary residence. Notice how he further describes this life on planet Earth. Verse 18. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life. In chapter 1, verse 24, take a look at how he again describes the brevity of life. And not just the brevity, but even the quality of life. In 1:24, it says this, all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower drops off or fades. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness. He calls this life on planet Earth darkness. Notice in verse 10, you were once not a people, but you are now God's people. You had not received mercy. Notice, before Christ, we had not received mercy. Verse 11, we are aliens. And again, he mentions temporary residents. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and temporary residents to abstain from the fleshly desires that war against you. Peter made it clear that this life was just not worth hanging on to. We found out that it's temporary. We found out that that as far as we are concerned before God, we were ignorant of what God's ways were. No matter how enlightened we considered ourselves to be, we were ignorant of God's ways. We find that he calls us alien or foreigners or strangers, and he refers to this as an empty, temporary residence. Now, if this is an empty, temporary residence, God is now preparing us for something that is far greater than this. He hasn't created us. I mean, can you really believe? And do people really believe that this 70, 80, 90 years on earth is really all there is? I don't think there's a person who honestly believes that when they die, they're like an animal and they just cease to exist. If that were the case, then why do people keep thinking of creative ways on where we're going to be in eternity? Why do they keep referring to God? Why do they keep referring to maybe reincarnation? You're going to come back as some bug or some animal or some glorious form, who knows what, in the next life. They believe that there is eternity afterwards. And that's because Solomon, when he wrote the Ecclesiastes, says that eternity is bound up in the heart of a man. God has built eternity into us. And sometimes people willingly reject the goodness and the grace of God to create a God of their own mind's invention. So let's take a look at verse 10 of chapter 1. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the messianic sufferings and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you concerning the things they have now that have now been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, and angels desire to look into these things. Have you ever read the scriptures and not totally understood them? Yeah, who hasn't? Can you imagine being used of God to actually write scripture? And as you're writing, you are not in full comprehension of what you are writing. Isaiah writes Isaiah 53. Anyone know what that chapter deals with primarily? Isaiah 53? What? Christ? But what of Christ? The sufferings of Christ. It deals with the sufferings of Christ. Here it is. Isaiah is writing Isaiah 53 about the sufferings of the servant. And he is not fully comprehending what he is writing. He is not in full understanding of it. But he knows that the Spirit of God is moving him to write these things down for the encouragement of the people of his day. And you read of in Isaiah chapter 11, this root, this branch of David that is going to spring up. Here's the hope of the coming Messiah. And now you write in 53, here's the suffering of the Messiah. And the prophets not being fully able to comprehend what they're writing. It's in the first chapter of 2 Peter, I think, where he tells how the Word of God was written. In 1 Peter and 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, first of all, you should know this, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, moved by the Holy Spirit, men spoke from God. And they didn't fully understand what they were writing about. Peter understands this, that these prophets have written, and they don't fully understand what has been told them, but they write anyhow. And as a result of them writing, they talked about the future sufferings of the Savior. Well, they read Isaiah, and they need to take it as a fact, because it tells them of God's coming messianic kingdom, and that's what they always looked for, the coming messianic kingdom. That's why when Jesus enters Jerusalem on the day of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, people are yelling him, blessed be the name, blessed be David, blessed be the name of God, blessed be his son David. And so they're blessing him and coming into the city excited because they believe Messiah is coming into work. But the prophet wrote that Messiah would suffer. The people understood that Messiah would be king. And they neglected the teachings on the suffering Savior. Therefore, when Jesus enters triumphantly into Jerusalem as a king would ride upon a stallion, Jesus now rides on a colt of an ass. He's coming in not as a king at all, but as a servant. And then he has to suffer death. Those people blessing him that day never had the first inkling in their mind that by the end of the week he would be dead. In the end of the week, not only would he be dead, but they would be calling for his crucifixion. And then those people that are calling for his crucifixion are the very ones who are looking for a political leader. And see, that's all people are ever looking for. That's all you and I are ever looking for, really. You know, let's break it down to honesty. You and I really are not looking for something. Our first thought of preservation is not to look at something eternal. Our first thought of preservation is, how do I satisfy my needs now? How do I get over this sickness? How do I get over this cash flow problem? How do I get through this day's problems? How do I answer this? And we get all of these concerns thrown about us, and we are very more concerned about getting through the day than we are about getting into eternity. And people are no different in Jesus' day as they are today. They wanted to get out of Roman bondage. And so they saw a Messiah. They saw a deliverer. Finally, Israel would have its own king, its own leader. Its land would be established. Its borders would be clearly marked. And their king would rule over those borders. And that's all they were looking for. All Isaiah was looking for. Until he writes of the suffering Savior. And they're inquiring, when is it going to be? When is it going to happen? Even the angels God kept in secret on this plan. For you see, angels desire to look into these things. The idea is angels stand back and they're scratching their heads too. What is God doing? When would these things come about? And they have no idea of the timetable of God. In fact, the apostles, did they not want to know the timetable of God? Oh God, when are you going to come back and establish your kingdom on earth? Did he not say that? Hey, and he says, wait a minute, you've got to receive power from the Holy Spirit. And then that will come upon you. When are these going to happen? Well, just calm down. Peter, you're going to suffer death. How is he going to suffer death? John asked. Well, Jesus says, John, just calm down. That's for him to know. We always want to know what's coming down the road. We don't fully understand it. And then God reveals it to us. And as God reveals it to us, then he wants us to do five very distinct things. Okay? Take a look at verse 13. He says, because all of this is something that the prophets and have longed to look into. Angels have desired to look into these things. They weren't certain of this. He says, therefore, based, that your salvation is now based on the eternality of God, that God himself has this salvation stored up for you in heaven. You now have a responsibility while you live on planet Earth to do the following. Get your minds ready for action. Be self-disciplined. Set your hope completely on grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as one who has called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all of your conduct, for it's written, be holy because I am holy. So now we have five exhortations, five encouragements, five commands, if you would, as to how we're to live. And the first one is to prepare your minds for action. And in other words, this is a conscious act of the will. And I need to adopt a new mindset when it comes to living my Christian life. Now, most of you here lived through World War II. And some of you served in the military. Some of you served stateside. What Peter is asking you to do is to observe the same wartime mentality today in your Christian living as you did back then. For he uses this term to gird up your minds or to be preparing your minds. And it's the picture of the Orientals as they have all the flowing robes. And they would be told to hurry up, get together, let's get a move on. And they would gather their flowing robes around them, they'd pull them around, pull them up through the leg and stick them in their girdle, and that way they made themselves some trousers real quick so the flowing robes wouldn't get in the way as they were trying to move quickly to do whatever it was that they needed to do. And it is that mindset that God asked us to do. Verse 13. Okay. I have not an NIV. It is the New Holman Study Bible, only because it's bigger. It's the same thing as the NIV, just about. So verse 13, it says, gird up your minds. Does it not? Is that the King James? No, 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Okay? That'll change your reading just a little bit. 1 Peter 1:13. Gird up your minds. Prepare yourselves. Yeah, gather up those loose clothing and put off those things that weigh you down. Get that wartime mindset. Now, some of you lived through World War II. Some of you served. You remember what a wartime mindset is? You remember what you did? What are some of the things that America had to do while they were at war that they don't do now? Okay. So food was rationed. Okay, supplies were rationed. They were, and why were they rationed? Well, it's for two reasons. They didn't have enough for the home front, because all the men were out fighting who would normally provide this. And secondly, they wanted food for the guys up on the front lines. Yep. So you find it in factories. They want to work in the factories and the plants. And so you find out there's a whole new mindset that goes on. When you talk about rationing, people probably, did people grumble when there was a gas rationing here in the country, or did they all do it because, well, it's the war? Yeah. You did it because it was one, you know, but knowing people, they probably grumbled because they could only get so much gas. And you know why they grumbled? Because they connived ways on how to get someone else's gas stamped so they get more gas in their car. It's probably what they did. But you have to do it. But it's a mindset that says, I've got to sacrifice. Did we not in this country have certain drives that would help support the fellows on the line? You know, and you took up, I don't know what kind of collections would you have done? Maybe blood? Maybe, what else? Yeah, saving up the metal, you know, using it all up. You just did things differently in war. I know, but in a wartime mindset, it was survival for the kids over there fighting, for the men over there fighting. It was survival here at home, and we realized it was a war, and we lived differently because of it. People are just as selfish today. They have, but I'll tell you, they are more self-centered today than they were when you were going through a war.
We were attacked again.
when they hit us on September 11th, you know, there was praying, there was repentance. Yeah, one day, it was very short-lived, you know. Listen, personally speaking, I think they ought to show up once a day, just to remind us what happened. But you do find that people began to think differently and act differently, especially now, because they began to act corporately together. They understood the bigger picture. Today we have isolated ourselves and made ourselves the main attraction. But even if we've made ourselves the main attraction, Peter's command to us is still this. You need to change the way you think, because your thinking will create how you act. Therefore, when I change my mind to become sober, when I gird up my mind, when I get ready, get prepared to live this Christian life. See, that's the thing. We tell people to trust Jesus as Savior, and we say, yeah, it's going to be a difficult life, but when it comes time to really get ready for it, they're not really ready to live it. Because they think, I'm already there. I already know this. And that's going to be evidence in the last thing we're commanded to do. So we have a wartime mindset. Take a look at the next thing that we have to do. What is the next thing? It is to what? Be self-controlled. It's to be free from every form of mental and spiritual drunkenness. It is to be free from excess. From excess. Believers should not be controlled by outside circumstances. Would you agree? Easier said than done, isn't it? It is easier said than done, because I find that my outside circumstances control what I do on a daily basis. My car breaks down, and my outside circumstances have now acted how I have to order my day. But it shouldn't order my attitude of the day. It shouldn't order a grumpy disposition. Have you heard this before? You make me so mad. My wife has said that. I've said that to her. You make me so mad. But honestly, for the longest time, we've been saying, you know, you don't make me mad. You just bring out the anger that's already there. You see, you just show me how angry I really am, and don't express it in so many different ways. Peter tells us not only you're to gird up your minds, get a more wartime mindset, but you're to be self-controlled. That means you need to discipline ourselves into how we live this Christian life. Not only am I to be self-controlled, but I'm supposed to set my hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But do you realize that in this first chapter, Peter has already talked four times about the things that are going to come, about heaven? Notice in verse 5, here's what he said. You who being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. So that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold which perishes, though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. Because you are receiving the gift of your faith and the salvation of your souls. And then we just saw it again in verse 13 as we read it, that this salvation is about to be brought to us at the correct time. It is at the revelation of Christ. And this salvation, this readiness of the gospel is like Peter saying, it is right there. Reach out and take it. Reach out and accept it. He says, set your hope on that. We sometimes set our hope on money and things and people. And when money and things and people let us down, then we get irritable. He says, set your hope on those things that are Christ. Now he says, do not be conformed. In other words, don't allow the characters, the characteristics, your character, be conform to the image of this world any longer. It is you are to allow your character to be conformed to the image of Christ. You just heard this in Romans chapter 6 with Dr. Pepper. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Why? So that you might be conformed to the very image of Christ. Romans chapter 8, I should say. You want to be conformed to the image of Christ. Not me. Not someone else you see. I can't conform my image. Things influence my world, and they influence who I am in my character. And Christ says, and Peter says, that you need to be conformed these things to Christ. And notice what the last admonition is, to be holy. He says, verse 15 and 16, look at this. But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. I don't have the ability to be holy. I don't have the, but what does that mean? To live a holy. You see, what happens on the inside of my life, you see, I'm really convinced here today that all of us know the scriptures enough to know how we should really live. To live a life that is conformed to the image of Christ. To live, and what that simply means is, do my actions, do all of my actions, do they draw people to Christ, or do they draw people away from Christ? Now, you have to evaluate what you do.
Well, I'd like to interrupt you for a second. People get saved, they get baptized, but then they never grow in the Word. In other words, they never have to go to Bible study. We have Bible studies in our home for 20 years, and it's the best thing I've ever had happen to me.
And I've had people think, they come up to me and say, well, Dave, you're just too hard on yourself. I think, Dr. Pepper and I were talking the other day, and he brought something up about Billy Graham. And he said, Billy Graham being interviewed by Larry King, one of the questions Larry asked him, and the response was that Billy Graham says, well, I'm such a failure.
Yeah.
And we think, well, how could Billy Graham be such a failure? He has held the largest evangelistic crusades the world has ever seen. The Lord has used him to bring many to salvation, at least hundreds of thousands, if not a million or better, who have truly put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet here's the fellow who sits on Larry King and says, I'm such a failure. And you think, wow, if he is such a failure, Pepper and I are talking, where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? Now here's the thing. Some people will criticize me because I seem to want to teach a lot about us getting repentant, not thinking too much of ourselves, thinking that we ought to be confessing our sin. And I have had some people challenge me on that. And so, Pastor, God doesn't want us to walk around with a long face and want us to walk around with the burden and all shrunk over and all this and all that. I do understand that. But I would rather walk around all shrunken over and thinking, Lord, I am worthless. Why would you die for me? Than to sit in a chair and think, I'm pretty holy. I'm pretty good. You'll find that the people who are the most holy people that you come to know. I heard something, thought I was stepping on someone's air hose here. I'm sorry. I really did. I find that the people who are the most holy in living are the people who feel they are the worst sinners. The people who feel they are pretty good are the people who are in reality the least holy. Because they think that by the end of the day, what sin do I have to confess? And some of us will do that, won't we? Some who will sit in this church today will go to bed and will confront them with their sin, and will confront them with how they're not living as they should in comparison to Christ. And many will go to bed tonight, lay their head on their pillow, and think, wow, I had a pretty good day in Jesus. I did okay. I want to let us know, if you can lay your head down at the end of the evening and say, wow, I'm pretty good in Jesus today, it's only by God's grace that you've recognized that you need to confess every sin he brings to your mind. And as he brings those things to your mind, now as God brings them, not as you dredge them up. And here's the difference. You see, none of us have a spotless background, do we? Okay. Erwin agrees and speaks for everyone. None of us have a spotless background. Therefore, because none of us have a spotless background, I have a tendency, do we not, sometimes, that when we actually feel close to God, and we are really walking with him, and it's genuine, and it's real, there comes within our spirits sometimes this dredging up of the past. And Satan brings up in your mind and says, you can't count for God. Look how you've lived your life. Look what you're doing. Why, God can't ever use you anymore. And don't even, when you begin to think God can use you, don't even think that God can use you. Now, when you hear that, that is the accusation of the accuser. That is not holy. That is not right. That is not of God. So you just say, Satan, get behind me, because that isn't me anymore. But I'll tell you what was me. It was that time that we gossiped. That time that we spoke ill of someone. Even the idiot who drives on the road. You know, those stupid drivers. Those people who aren't in accidents, the ones who cause accidents. I just have a pet peeve with drivers. So I always have to check myself. Not Pepper anymore. He doesn't have a car. He doesn't drive anymore. Absolutely. You see, that's the thing you always have to remember. God is my Father. He's not always here to keep me down, but he is always here but he is always reminding me I have got a long way to go. And I cannot take pride in the fact that, wow, I've had a pretty good day in God today. If I've had a pretty good day in God today, you know what I have to do? Thank you, God, that I've had a very good day in you today. Because you know that in me, I really would have blown it and have blown it probably and don't even realize it. But God, thank you for the day I've had. I feel like, man, this day has been given to you. And I feel like I did everything by the end of the day that was really for you. Now, Father, thank you for that. And if I've sinned today, which I'm sure I have, at the appropriate time, you'll show it to me. And then give me the grace to acknowledge it and to ask your forgiveness for it. And that's what God wants me to do. Continue to ask forgiveness for it. So whenever I set myself up as, well, I'm pretty good, I always have to watch out, because that's when I'm the furthest away from God. It truly is. So he says, now I want you to be holy. That means I want you to take on this character of God. That because you become so conformed to it, that when people see you, they honestly believe they've had an experience with God. And I wish that I could say that every day of my life, every moment of my life, that people, when they experience me, have experienced God. They haven't, but there have been moments. And as I live, the longer I live, the more those moments should be. I know that when we're sick and when you're in pain, you can get grumpy. Well, I didn't say anything about Jane. I just started talking in general. But if you want to confess, then we can confess. but yeah, go ahead. Being separated unto God. same word as saint? Hagios, to be absolutely separated to God. So when you are separated, you are totally separated to God. And that simply means I do not get consumed in the world's affairs. I don't allow them to conform me. I don't allow them to press me into their mold anymore. I am now being molded by a different mold, and that is God. I've been set apart. And that's really what it means. So I'm set apart. Because I would think, well, you know, we covered this on a Wednesday evening prayer meeting. In Matthew, Jesus says, be holy, for I'm holy. And I'm thinking, well, how can we really be holy? Has God given us a command we cannot fulfill? You see? And God has not given us a command that we cannot fulfill. We can be holy. We can be holy because on a daily basis we have set ourselves to be set apart to God. I'm not set apart to be influenced by the circumstances of my world. I am set apart to be a godly influence, to be transformed, to be molded into this godly character that I so desperately need, because I have not arrived at perfection yet. And there's coming a day when both you and I will be absolutely perfect in our character. It's the day when this salvation, when our salvation is realized. And that's the whole idea of what Peter's trying to get us to see. Our salvation isn't yet what it will be. It's going to be great. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be sinless. It's not there yet. But in the meantime, you need to be holy. In the meantime, you need to set your mind on the things of God. In the meantime, you need to be self-disciplined. In the meantime, you need not be conformed to the issues of this world so that the circumstances of this world drive you and influence you. But what influences us is the moving of God's Spirit. How it works in a practical way, in 1 minute. I always use cars as an illustration because I hate mechanical breakdown with a passion. Flat tires, cars that won't start, hate it, hate it, hate it. When it happens, I now have a choice to make. That because they're mechanical, they're going to break down. I can A, sit back and say, well, Lord, you know I'm not the least bit happy. But you've got something planned for me today that I don't know about. Help me to honor you through this whole thing. Or I can be mad. I can walk in. I can slam the door. I can call the guy from AAA, and I can talk to him in a gruff tone of voice. When he comes, I can be agitated and show him that I'm agitated and I'm upset at the car. I now go to the dealer, and I can be agitated with the dealer because they're taking all my money and using all this time to find the problem with my car that they themselves can't find out. Or I can sit down and say, you know, he's just a guy being paid some, you know, an hourly wage to help me get my car fixed instead of taking out my anger on him. And you know there are more than enough people taking out their anger on mechanics today for what they can or cannot do with their vehicle. So that when you come in with a smile and an understanding spirit and a Christ-like attitude, you realize that the breakdown of your car wasn't his fault. And he has no control over how fast it can get repaired. Therefore, you just have to sit down and say, Lord, what do you have for me today? I'm about to learn a valuable lesson from somebody or about me today. That's what it means to be holy. And that's right. And remember what you've learned today, so that you're not a grumpy, patient. You're not a grumpy client, you know. And let me pray, Father. There's honestly some folks that the least little thing just sets them off. Help us not to be those folks. Help us to be those folks that when the least little thing goes off, we don't. We just simply accept them as a part of our new day's routine, something we hadn't planned, but certainly you have ordained for us. And we're learning more about you as we go through this day, as we live the scriptures to be conformed to them. I pray that we will consciously make the effort to gird up our minds, to be disciplined, to be holy, just as you are holy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.